For the many years that I have shared the privilege of knowing Brother Adam Miskovits, I've had many rich blessings. Our lives have been woven close together through the years, from our tender years in the Lord until somewhat growing into maturity. And I've always appreciated his staunchness, his faithfulness, and his spirit of sacrifice. His lesson today has been directed by the convention committee of this class on the theme text for our consideration, Brother Miskovits.
Thank you, Brother Ed. The love of the Chicago Friends have been brought to you already a couple of times, and I'm glad that this is so. I know many of them are here in spirit, and their prayers have been on behalf of this convention as well as other conventions. And also, I want to express for myself and my dear wife the warm hospitality that was so much appreciated by us, extended to us, and of course to all the brethren that are from out of town by the Jackson Brethren, and particularly our host and hostess, the Lundas. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This is a beautiful and a very appropriate text for a theme. I have noticed that there are at least 8 important things that are involved here, and the apostle brings calls our attention to. And one is seeing. That is comprehending, understanding, recognizing. Seeing we means we are involved. Seeing we. And then the third is the cloud of witnesses. Fourth is the weights. 5, the besetting sin. 6 is run. Here we have a word of action, a verb, run. And then the very opposite, it seems, of that is number 7, patience, patient endurance, persistency. And then we have 8, the race. Now, really, there could be 9, because at the end of every race, there should be a prize. And indeed, there is, brethren. What a prize. So that's the real object of the race set before us, is the prize, laying hold of eternal life that has been set before us. Perhaps you've already got the picture in your mind of how the apostle is trying to give us a little mental conception of what was going on back there in his day, and the many sporting events that were arranged for, particularly every 4 years, called the Olympics today. And in fact, this is Olympic year now, and you may have been watching it on television. Various athletes from different countries, all training in their respective sport. And so the apostle has this in mind. There's a gallery, and in the arena, there are the athletes. We're not in a literal Colosseum, brethren, but then the whole world is likened to an amphitheater. The whole world is like a great big theater, Colosseum. And upon this planet Earth, the drama of the ages has been unfolding. There's more than just one method of learning, and we're glad for that. One is by observation. Observation is important and a unique experience in learning. It has been said that 85% of what we learn comes through the eyes. Man's ability to see clearly and to build up experiences is the reason for his superiority over animals. Visual acuity allows us to exercise greater powers of recognition, logic, habit, evaluation, and judgment. There are myriads of other beings than the humans that are on this earth. There's the angels, the cherubim, seraphim, and so forth. We don't know how many orders, perhaps 99, we don't know. But we believe that they have the power to see. And they've been beholding what's going on in this earth. In the book of Job, we read that the morning stars sang for joy, and the angels shouted. The morning stars sang together, and the angels shouted for joy, Job 38:7. Yes, when they beheld what perhaps was the perfect animal, created in the image of God, with ability to reason, to think, and to love, and so forth. And the apostle in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in the 9th verse, looks at it this way, when he says, "For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and unto angels, and unto men." A spectacle, a translation of a Greek word, theatron. And it literally means a showing, a showplace, or a theater. Much has transpired, of course, since the creation of the earth and all of the things that go with it, the beauty, vegetation, animal life, man. We've seen the introduction of sin here. Now, for over 6,000 years, man has been experiencing sin. And the angels have been touched with it too. And some have fallen, haven't they? And they are cast into Tartarus, the atmosphere of this earth. So God has confined the experience of sin and evil to this planet earth. He's localized it. Never to be permitted again, we believe, dear brethren. No. But what a lesson. What a lesson we all are learning. I believe that the apostle spoke more of the Christian and his life of sacrifice, which has been shown to the angelic hosts above, commencing first with our master. And he preached, and they observed. They observed, of course, they knew what he was talking about, but mainly they observed his life, and he preached unto the spirits in prison as a result, the spirit beings who were confined to the atmosphere of this earth. But what a powerful lesson to all, and to us too, dear brethren. But in our theme text, it mentions that, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." We have to take into consideration, in order to appreciate this particular facet, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, because the 12th chapter commences with the word "wherefore." And so let us see why he puts the "wherefore" in by just quickly reviewing some of the things that he tells us about in the 11th chapter. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, but for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, and so forth. Yes, he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. So it wasn't all confined to men. Oh no, there were women that had great faith. And then it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Yes, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. So his parents are included in these heroes of faith. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. Then it goes on. Woman received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Then and goes on, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And so the apostle calls our attention to these heroes of faith. We call them the ancient worthies, and such indeed they were. He tells us of their loyalty, their faith, and their confidence in the trials and difficulties through which they had passed, of which the world was not worthy of them. Yes, the apostle intimated too that this ancient worthy class understood something about the coming of the Messiah and his reign of righteousness, and they looked forward to this time, and many of them had expressed themselves about this time. Jesus' own testimony concerning Abraham was that he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And how many of them spoke of this time when the knowledge of the glory of God shall fill the earth as the waters cover the great deep? How many of them said, too, using the theme, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy kingdom? And they had faith in the resurrection of the dead. Yes, and they expressed that weeping may endure for a night, but will not continue on forever. Joy cometh in the morning. In the study of the tabernacle shadows, you recall, your brethren, how this class of ancient worthies were pictured by the red heifer. It was slain outside the camp, and how the priest took cedar wood and hyssop and a scarlet string and cast it into the midst of the burning heifer, or this young red cow. And he took of her blood and he sprinkled it toward the door of the tabernacle, representing how their lives were in harmony with God's wonderful arrangement and the tabernacle too. The ashes then were laid up in clean places and used together with the water of separation for the purification of those who have come in contact with death. And it indicates particularly, dear brethren, how these ancient worthies will be used in the next age in bringing up the world of mankind, all of the willing and obedience to human perfection, which was forfeited by our first parents. And used in this connection, of course, will be the water of truth, of purification, as they are brought back into harmony with the principles of righteousness. But their experiences are also helpful to us. Wherefore we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. But you say they are dead. They've not received the promise. They without us shall not be made perfect. How then can they be witnessing? Well, brethren, almost 60 centuries are looking down upon us, and perhaps 40 of them have been when this ancient worthy class have been developed. Quite a number of them, perhaps, even before the Jewish age started. Abel, he was a lover of righteousness, and he knew and believed that God would be more pleased to accept the sacrifice that he had to offer. Cain was an evilly motivated man. And Abel is enumerated amongst the very first of this ancient worthy class. And so they're looking down upon us, not really seeing us, no. Because this word witnesses is a translation of a Greek word that basically is taken from the word martus, I believe. Correct, brother? Yes. And it has in it more than just the thought of witnessing or recording. It has in it the thought of dying for a cause. And what a cause they died for. They knew what they were living for, but they also knew what they were dying for. All men must die. The living know they shall die, but they die for nothing, most of them. And these had a purpose in life. They were called. And they adhered to that purpose through good or evil report. They stuck to it. They made a full consecration of their lives to God. And if they would be living during this age, brethren, they would be part of the church class. Of John the Baptist, Jesus said, of all those born of a woman, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. And yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Not really in character-wise, because of John the Baptist, if it was given to him the privilege of running for the race, he would have won, we believe. But he died before our Master, crucifixion, before Pentecost, before the merit could be imputed to him. But nevertheless, we believe that God is fair, and they will receive a better resurrection. Just what is implied in this better resurrection, we don't fully know, except that we believe that they'll come back as perfect men and women and be in samples unto the rest of the world of mankind of what they can become. What a joy not only to be able to hear a perfect man and a perfect woman, but to be able to see what they can become if they are loyal and uncompromising to the principles of truth and righteousness as it is revealed to them in the next age. Two-thirds, perhaps, if not more, of the earth is covered with water. The knowledge of the glory of God shall fill the earth as the waters cover the great deep. What an educational program concerning God and His plan and the involvement of the world of mankind will be opened then for all. Come and take the water of life freely. And the ancient worthies will have a large hand, be the visible representatives of the heavenly kingdom for which the Christian has been praying, and man will pray for thy kingdom come. But now he will have a hand in bringing it about by cooperating with this class particularly. Not taking anything away, dear brethren, from the Christ. No. But they will have, this will be the media of communication between the Christ and mankind. The Christian, that is the followers of Jesus Christ, are also martyrs. Those who have made a consecration to serve the living God have done so on the basis of some knowledge. Not only that God is love, but that He has a wonderful program and that He is interested in that program, and it succeeds. And He's also interested in those who involve themselves, and that it is costing them something. He's interested in these and given them an opportunity to develop a Christ-like character and to be also rewarded. The apostle says, let us lay aside every weight. A runner, you don't see him run with all his clothes on, do you? No. No. The best runner perhaps would lose because they take as much clothes as they possibly can and travel very light. Some even taking off their bracelets that was a mode to wear back there, and even perhaps the rings that they had if they were of any large size. And they practiced for months. They lost all of the unnecessary poundage so that they could run for the better. And they watched the food that they took so not to impede their running, their performance. And they practiced, build up their wind and so forth. And so the apostle suggests to us as Christians to likewise lay aside every weight, because we are also running in a race. Not a literal race, brethren, no. Because then it would belong to the swift and the strong, but we're glad that this isn't so. Not a literal foot race, but this is an illustration. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press down upon the mark for the prize of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13-14. Laying aside every weight. What are some of the weights that the Christian is to lay aside? One could be pride, dear brethren. Pride. We all have a little pride. Yes. This is one of the hindrances. Pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Pride is the opposite of humility. And one of the tests of the Christian life has been that of humility. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Under the mighty hand of God. Of course, the mighty hand of God now we recognize as being Jesus Christ, don't we? So he humbled himself under our head, and he will exalt us in due time. Brother Wilmot gave us a nice lesson on humility yesterday. And then vanity, vainglory, the love of approval of men. Worldliness can be a weight. Position, perhaps, that we occupy in the world. Or talent along some line that we're constantly using for other than our Christian race course. An ungovernable temper could be another one, a weight. And various personal attachments, earthly treasures, wealth. And these may differ in different persons. Paul, for example, was born a Roman citizen. It was a great honor to be a Roman citizen during his day. And he being a Jew, why, this was something. He was a well-educated man, too. And yet he laid this all aside when he entered the Christian race course. However, we do remember on one occasion that only because of, or for the interest of the truth, he made reference to his Roman citizenship in order that he might get a trial, but he wanted to, motivated by the thought that he would have an opportunity to bring the truth of God's plan to the attention of some of these magistrates and kings. And to this he was called. In the 196th hymn, the second verse, we so often sing, the dearest object I have known, whatever that object be, I want to banish from thy throne and worship only thee. This is a prayer, dear brethren, and God tests us along this line, and we're going to come to a point where we recognize the only one that really belongs there is our Lord and our Heavenly Father. If we desire to win the race that is set before us for glory, for honor, for immortality, we must lay aside these weights and any others which we recognize will be a handicap in our running. And St. Paul tells us how much he valued these earthly possessions, these honors, these ambitions, and he weighed or compared them to the prize of the high calling, and in his judgment, he said they were nothing but loss and dross, and he threw, as it were, them all away. We read in the third chapter of Philippians, for example, in verses 4 through 11, we won't quote it all, but it's here for you. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee. And then he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Perhaps some looked upon the Apostle Paul and envied his position as a Roman citizen, and perhaps even the education that he had, and they thought, my, how much they could do if they had the same things. But you know, when he came in the midst of anyone, you know what he knew? I know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This was the theme of his knowledge. This was the theme of his message to others. And it should be our main theme likewise. Sometimes brethren have thought, well now, I can't do much today. I'd like to serve. I'd like to be fervent and enthusiastic and serve heartily, but I just don't have the money. Really, dear Lord, if you wait a while until I build up a little reserve, maybe $2,000, then I'll serve and I'll show you, dear Lord, what I'll do. And you know the Lord permits them to get the $2,000. But in the meantime, inflation sets in, they need four. And so they get the four, then they need eight. And then 16, 50, 100,000, and they're still not serving the Lord. Yes, time plays an important element, and they take a detour. Strange as it may seem, dear brethren, do you know that it is more difficult to serve the Lord with money than without money? And that's why the Lord had selected or chosen mainly or chiefly the poor of this world, rich in faith. How hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? The poor have a better chance, better opportunity to make good. So we have a better opportunity, dear brethren, to make good. Some, on the other hand, may feel, well, now, dear Lord, I'm working pretty hard, and all my time is taken up. I just don't have hardly any time to serve the way I'd like to. But, dear Lord, if you'll just wait a little while, I'm about ready to retire. We have plenty of time. I'm getting a good pension. And then I'll show you, dear Lord, I'll serve. I'll serve with a spiritual glow. I'll deacon. I'll elder. I'll do anything that you want me to do. And so the time comes for them to retire. But you know, by that time, so often, the spirit is willing, but then the flesh is weak, and they can do nothing. If it doesn't happen by that time, they've passed away, or maybe even lost this hope. Yes, there's a little poem I wanted to read here. It says, too busy. If we're too busy to pray, dear brethren, we're too busy, that's all. I've had dealings with a lot of people, the same as you have in the world, being in business. It's surprising how people can make time for things that they want to do. I've had customers who spend 10 or 15 hours a week golfing or some hobby that they like, or even watching television, or spending it in the tavern. Ask them to come to the meeting. They have no time. Yes. But it isn't usually the time that is found wanting. It's the will. Where there is a will, there is a way. You're all here, and only one reason that you're here, dear brethren, because you had a will to come here, a will to do God's will, a will that God was going to be here, the Lord was going to be here, and His people were going to be here, and so you've come. The Lord, this is entitled Too Busy. The Lord had a job for me, but I had so much to do, I said, Lord, please get somebody else or wait till I get through. I don't know how the Lord came out, but He seemed to get along. And I felt kind of sneaking like, knowing I did God wrong. One day I needed the Lord, needed Him right away, and He never answered me at all. But I could hear Him say, down in my accusing heart, child, I've got too much to do. You get somebody else or wait till I get through. Now when the Lord has a job for me, I never try to shirk. I drop what I have on hand and do the good Lord's work. And my affairs can run along or wait till I get through, for nobody else can do the work that God's marked out for you. Yes, ah, tell me not of gold or treasure or of pomp and beauty here on earth. There's not a thing that gives me pleasure of all this world displays for worth. My goal is Christ and Christ alone. Being Christians, in order to get the full blessing, we must do things heartily as unto the Lord, enthusiastically. For whatever we give Him along the line of service, of time, of talent, or money, should be done cheerfully, if it is to have the proper effect upon us. For the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. So much for the weights. Our theme text goes on and counsels us, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Lay aside this too. Beset. The thought is standing around in every direction, a sin that gives us a lot of competition, so that which we would want to do, we cannot, and that which we would not do, we do. Another translation calls it the close girding sin, that is the sin which wraps itself around us. Think of a runner with long cloaks, or with a long cloak running. And pretty soon, of course, it would be tangled up in his feet, wouldn't it? And he's got to disengage himself. This takes time. And so this close girding sin, like a loose flying garment, and others that cling tightly around us. One may have one close girding sin, the other may have something else that is equivalent to it, which is a hindrance to our running the race set before us, and we're obliged to stop now and then and to disengage ourselves. We are to avoid sin in every sense of the word, because no one has a right to sin. If we cannot get rid of our close-girding sin entirely, we are to put it off to such an extent, at least, as not to have it interfere with our running. If it is an inherited weakness, if it is a very part of our nature, nevertheless we are to run, not to walk, not to stand still, but to run, bending every energy, straining every muscle and nerve, every power of our being, to make our calling and election sure. And the Christian race course, while it is not a literal race, yet it is not an imaginary one either, dear brethren. It is real, and it is for real. God has arranged this for us, and there are definitely stated rules and terms. And He gives us assistance, too, as we would expect, because alone we would never make it. And the prize at the end of this course. We thank God, then, for the plain and clear information He has given us in the Bible as respects this race, for the helps and the encouragement He has given us along the way, for the great cloud of witnesses which surround us. And you know, since 1878, not only the ancient worthies who can't see because they're dead, except that we recognize them as a great gallery of martyrs that went before us, but since 1878, we've had many who have run the same race that we have, who are up there now and watching us and cheering us on. And so by the Lord's grace, let us run with patience the race set before us. By the Lord's grace, yes, His grace is sufficient for us. Without the grace of the Holy Spirit, for example, the Comforter, the Parakletos, literally means to run alongside and help. And what a help the Holy Spirit has been to us, dear brethren. If we didn't have that from the Lord, we would soon become discouraged and lose all, and we would drop out. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to run with patience. And the thought behind this word patience is interesting, because we think of patience as just a passive, slow virtue that is developed, but just more or less of one standing still and doing nothing. But the thought behind it, according to the Greek, hypomone, means constancy, cheerful endurance, perseverance, patience. So it means more than just patience itself. But one who has this quality, dear brethren, is spiritually rich in character. Hypomone. I like to think of it as heap of money, really, and it is. It's worth a lot. And the Christian is to pace himself. We don't run in fits and starts, but a steady gait. Keep on running. Anyone can run a few yards and then give up. That's not the end of the race course, no. We're to properly evaluate that this is a lifetime job here. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And so if we find the going rough and life hindering us, perhaps, in some respects, and we realize that now if I'm going to drop this unnecessary weight and that unnecessary weight, it's too much, too great a sacrifice. What's the use of going on? I give up. And perhaps some have become weary even before they hardly got started. But then the apostle tells us to remember the gallery of witnesses that have gone on before, who for much less having been set before them than for the Christian, did not give up. Yes, they looked forward to this better resurrection and the earthly phase of God's kingdom. They knew nothing about the heavenly phase. And James says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We're not to forget that our Heavenly Father has a great stake in this too, and a great stake in each one that He has called. In the next days they all will be called, but for a different purpose and a different prize, a wonderful prize nevertheless. Yes, glory and honor here upon this earth, perfect perfection in every respect. And they'll be satisfied, as the prophet said, I'll be satisfied when I wake in thy likeness. Yes, God has a stake in us, brethren. For he's the one who has called us. No man taketh this honor unto himself to run in this race, except to be called of God as was Aaron. And he's our trainer. Jesus is our trainer. For it is God that worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But we can't succeed unless we cooperate. And so he also states it, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. As though it depended all on us, nevertheless, we have the help from God. For it is God that worketh both to will and to do his good pleasure, not coercing us, but expecting us now to cooperate. And his mind is revealed to us that it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. But if we think our sacrifice is too great still, let us bring in the next verse, which is proper we do because it is part of the context. The second verse, we think of the gallery of martyrs that had gone on before. We think of those who started the race since the time of Pentecost. And then what do? The apostle tells us, above all others, I'm paraphrasing a little here, above all others now, looking unto Jesus, the beginner and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and disregarded the shame. Yes, and is set down at the right hand of God. Consider him, looking unto Jesus. What a wonderful example the ancient worthies were to us, but they were not perfect, and yet what a powerful influence they should exercise. Their life should be influential on our behalf for good. And the spirit of them is certainly worthy of our emulation and consideration. But above all others, looking unto Jesus. Yes, our Redeemer. Lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. Now, dear brethren, is our sacrifice too great? Then let us go further. Let us look to see what he gave up, what he set aside, the riches he had as the Logos, the position of glory and honor on the spirit plane, the great morning star, and all the talent that he had and exercised in doing the Father's will by creating things seen and unseen. He gave this all up, dear brethren. For our sakes he became poor. Now is our sacrifice too great? The Logos say, my sacrifice is too great. Send another. Or was it, Lord, here am I, send me? Obviously it was the latter. And let this mind be in you also, in me, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not by robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Is our sacrifice too great? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and tongue confess that Jesus is the Christ of the glory of God. And as we consider Jesus from these different viewpoints, we see him in his prehuman condition on the spirit plane, his earthly condition as he walked the way of sacrifice, gaining the prize that was set before him, and so now in his glorified state, a possessor of the divine nature. As we consider him from all these various angles, we see one that is indeed altogether lovely. Every facet of his character, like the beautiful gems that brother was describing for us yesterday evening, he is altogether lovely. Look at him from any standpoint. He is perfect. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And why should we consider him? Lest we be wearied and faint in our minds, that we might be stimulated and strengthened, and not get wearied, and obtain by God's grace the full reward, and run with patience, constancy, the race set before us. And what a blessed time to be running at this time, the end of the age, dear brethren, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. What a blessed time to be on this side of the veil, still running. We have not yet attained, no. Oh, no. But the Lord has given us some special help since 1874. God has promised to do so, and I will help her, and that right early, in the dawning of her morning. Why? So we should not be moved from the goal, from the prize which the Lord has set before us, from the program that he has so beautifully outlined for us, from the vision of truth that he has given to us, plainly written, that those who have been invited might run. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Habakkuk 2:2-3 says, that he may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry or delay. I'd like to call your attention to this phrase, that he may run that readeth it. It is interesting to note that this word readeth, which is a translation of a Hebrew word ka-raw, from Strong's Concordance, number 7121, carries with it the meaning not only of reading literally, but also to call out, to properly address by name, bidden, guest, invite. And now let's read it, dear brethren, that he may run that is personally invited, bidden, called out. I thought that was rather significant, because many have read the truth, and perhaps it made some impression on them, but they have not been invited to run for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That he may run that readeth, that is invited, that is bidden. It also has in it the thought of a guest. Yes. And so we are running for the prize, not taking this honor unto ourselves, but we are called of God. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. And this word vision also is interesting. Number 2377 from Strong's Concordance. And has in it the thought of a mental sight, a mental conception and appreciation, a dream, a revelation, which is first registered upon the mind. You remember how the Apostle Paul said, and I was not disobedient, O King, to the heavenly vision. And so we don't refer to it necessarily as a heavenly vision, but the thought is there, the divine plan of the ages. Where there is no vision, the people perish. What a vision of God's plan we have. Write the vision. It's not merely a dream, but now we have it black on white. And we love to contemplate and to think and meditate upon it with pleasure. Jesus, in this race, is spoken of as our forerunner. And he has brought much encouragement to us. He's our advocate, too. We're imperfect. He is perfect. And the Father has given us great encouragement in Hebrews 6:17-20, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Who are the heirs of promise, dear brethren? It's these runners. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Yes, to be part of the Christ, dear brethren, with all of its benefits, and the first thing to bring blessings to the entire world of mankind, as God has promised, in thee and thy seed shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. Which hope, the apostle continues, we have as an anchor to our souls, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. As we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, as we see him crowned with glory and honor as a perfect man, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, then the apostle also tells us in the second chapter and 10th verse, 10 through 12, of the very special relationship that exists between Jesus and his fellow runners. And this brings much encouragement to us. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, that is Jehovah, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. While we're here on this side of the veil, dear brethren, spirit begotten, with the new hope, the new mind, the new nature, even though it's operating through an earthly body, as our brother brought forth a little earlier, Jesus already recognizes us as brethren, true brethren, begotten of the Father, his own Father, to the same divine nature. And he is pleased that the Father has selected us, dear brethren. You know, it would not be very nice for us to be going to a place that we're not wanted, or perhaps we don't know exactly the feeling of those on the other side. No, we'd be out of place. We would not feel at home, would we, dear brethren? We'd feel like intruders. But we have the mind of our Master as respects this invitation and this relationship, that beautiful prayer that is recorded in the 17th chapter of John. Part of it was, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. He says, thine they were, and thou hast given them to me, that they may be one as we are one. What an attitude of loving concern for us. And the comment in the August 24th manna is beautiful. And it reads, as we come to consider this beautiful expression of the Lord's sentiments with reference to the church, we catch a glimpse of the glorious, of the glory of the blessed oneness of the divine family. It is a oneness of purpose, a oneness of confidence, a oneness of sympathy, a oneness of love, a oneness of honor, a oneness of mutual possession. This oneness our Lord described as already existing between himself and the Father. But so far as his disciples were concerned, it was and still is prospective, and its full accomplishment is the ideal goal which we are taught to aspire. What a wonderful provision our Heavenly Father has made for us. In revealing his mind to us, his feeling toward us, and he wants us there, dear brethren. Yes, he's invited us and he wants us there. And to be permitted to live when so much light is being shed forth and shining from God's Word. To understand the great divine plan of the ages. To give us this meat in due season. And it's a feast, dear brethren, indeed. Our Master said that upon his return, he said, as the sunlight cometh from the east and shineth through the west, so also shall be the presence of the Son of Man. And he goes on to say, where the carcass is, that's where the eagles will be gathered together. But someone may say, what is, or what is meant by the carcass? Well, the carcass is really something you don't usually see anywhere today. If you go to a butcher shop, a modern shop, you'll see various cuts of meat. You might see chops and steaks, then you may see rump roast and shoulder cuts and so forth. But you don't see the carcass, because the carcass is the entire animal. Where the carcass is, where the entire animal is, where the whole counsel of God is, that's where the Lord's people will be gathered together. And I trust we've had the whole carcass here, dear brethren. But if not, be assured that you have it in your home ecclesia. Use the entire carcass, the entire meat in due season that God has given to us, because we needed to run in the race. You know, you have to have stamina. And the Lord has fed us. He's given us a preliminary feast before the marriage and a greater one to follow. But if we are not feeding, if we're not feeding upon that which the Lord has given to us, we'll never overcome. In the 23rd chapter of Revelation, really, the third chapter, the 20th verse, it mentions about supping with Jesus and he with us. And if we don't sup with him, the next verse says, to him that overcometh will not overcome. Because on a full spiritual stomach mind, we'll have the ability to overcome. And to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. It's been a joy and a pleasure, dear brethren, to be here. And we're looking forward to some more blessings. and the fellowship has been sweet. And we had a wonderful theme text. We have a wonderful Heavenly Father. We have a wonderful Redeemer. We have many who have gone on before who have been on in a race for the earthly prize, now some for a heavenly prize. Let us win. Let us run so as to obtain, dear brethren. And by God's grace, we will.